Dr. Gubin. Hello, friend, and welcome to a few moments of Bible study from the truth of the living God. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John chapter 6, verse 33 and 35. This is Bob Griggs with the Bread of Life broadcast, and I welcome you to these next few moments of fellowship together as we look into the Word of the Eternal God and learn the truth about God Almighty, His love for mankind, and the future that awaits we who put our faith and trust in Him and accept Him as our Savior. Beloved, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been discussing and considering how that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And we've been talking about the nation of Israel in their bondage for 430 years in the land of Egypt, as Exodus chapter 12 describes, Exodus being the second book in the Old Testament, the first book being the book of beginnings, which is the book of Genesis. And then Exodus is the second book that begins to give us the history of the nation of Israel and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. And so it was a new beginning for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel were delivered from the judgment of God, and they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt by the death of the Lamb that each family put aside to be tested for 4 days, a lamb that was without spot and blemish, a male of the first year, the Bible described it, and they were to kill the lamb together on the 14th of that month, and then the lamb, the blood of the lamb, was to be caught in a basin. They put it on the side of the doors and across the doorpost, and on each side of the door, and all who were behind the door, when the death angel passed through the land at midnight, the death angel passed through, those who were behind the blood were safe. The blood of the lamb protected them. That night they ate the lamb roasted with fire, they ate the lamb with bitter herbs, and the Passover was instituted, which today the nation of Israel still practices. But the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And the nation of Israel did not fully understand what it all pictured and what it all meant. All they knew was that God told them to do it, and that the blood of the Lamb somehow protected them from the death angel that passed through the land of Egypt. But in the New Testament, we begin to understand that the Lamb was a picture of God's Lamb, who would come to the earth to die for man's sin, who was called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, when he was introduced in his public ministry by John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for you and for me. Our sin was placed upon him, and if we put our faith and trust in him and accept him as Savior, it is a new beginning for us, beloved. Old things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if he puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts Christ as Savior, he is a new creation. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we've studied before how that the Holy Spirit of God enters into our spirit to do the work of salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 6 states, that which is born of the flesh, which is physical birth. That which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the spirit of man. And so the Holy Spirit of God does the work of salvation within our spirit when we acknowledge our sin, when we invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our life and forgive us for our sin. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who enters into our spirit to do the work of salvation. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tells us that He is God's seal, God's guarantee of our salvation. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tells us that our body becomes the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we become God's property. We have been His because we were separated from God, but Jesus Christ paid the price to redeem us from our sin, to purchase us, and to bring us back to God. So that when we acknowledge that we're a sinner, when we cry out to the Lord Jesus to come into our life, to forgive us for our sin, when we acknowledge that we believe that Christ died for our sin, that He was buried, that He arose from the grave, that He lives today, and when we ask Him to come into our life and forgive us for our sin, then the Holy Spirit of God moves into our spirit, applying the blood of Christ, making us pure, making us clean, making us holy, making us righteous, and justifying us. That word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what occurs as we read here in Romans chapter 3 again. For those of you who have a Bible or a New Testament, if you will turn to the book of Romans, the 6th book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, then you can look with us to the 3rd chapter of Romans and verse 20. As we discussed last time, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that those 10 commandments God gave to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, as Exodus chapter 20 describes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. That is, no one is declared just and righteous by keeping the law. Because no one can keep the whole law. We're told in the book of James that to break even a jot or a tittle, even the smallest part of the law, is to make one guilty of having broken the whole law. Because sin is sin in the sight of God. We human beings have a tendency to make a list of sins and to call one sin categorized as a big sin and another sin a little sin. But sin is sin in the sight of God. It's wrong, and we are sinning against God if we kill someone or if we lie about something. Sin is sin in the sight of God. And that's why Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And we've all come short of measuring up to Him who was without sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for God made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus who knew no sin. He was righteous, and yet He died for you and for me. That's why He could die for you and for me. Because He was righteous and without sin, therefore He became our substitute. He took your place. He took my place when He died for the sins of mankind on that old rugged cross. Yes, in the eyes of the world, He was dying at the hands of wicked men. But, beloved, in the eyes of God, He was dying for your sin and for my sin. That's why God turned His back upon His Son as He died in your place and in my place. making a way of entrance into the presence of God, a way of deliverance and liberty from the bondage and the control and the dominion of sin. So just as the nation of Israel was liberated and delivered from Egyptian bondage by the death of the Lamb and the shedding of its blood, so you and I can be delivered and set free from the bondage of sin and justified and declared holy and righteous and pure and clean in the sight of God. For notice again Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested," or is revealed, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That is, the law and the prophets tell us what sin is. Even verse 22, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, freely, by His grace, His undeserved favor, through the redemption, the price that Jesus paid to bring us back to God, to buy us back from sin that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus paid the price to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back to God. An illustration of redemption. There was a little boy who loved to carve wooden things out of wood, and one day he carved a boat. And he took that little boat, he carved it, he painted it, he tied a string on it, he took it down to the river. The current was so strong that it broke the string and the little boat floated away. The little boy just looked and tried to catch the little boat, but the river was too fast and he lost it. However, one day he was downtown and he looked in a window of a pawn shop, and there was his little boat. He ran in and he told the man, "That's my little boat in the window. I carved it out, I painted it, I made it. It's mine." The man said, "I'm sorry, son, I paid for it. It's mine now. If you want it back, you'll have to pay for it." He told the little boy how much it would cost. The little boy earned the money, went back in, laid it down, and took the little boat. And it became his. He redeemed the value of the boat. That, beloved, is redemption. Till next time, goodbye.